Blog Talk Radio.
Dear friends, ladies and gentlemen, and fellow believers and non-believers or whatever your religion is, I welcome you to this show. And although I do handle various topics in this show, such as great books and great literature, theology, I have an MDiv from Princeton Theological Seminary in biblical languages and studies. And I have functioned as a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod pastor in the past. And I'm very committed to Christian thought and Christian ideas. Although, as I say, I welcome all religions as the face of the love of Christ, since he gave and cast down his life for all men and women, regardless of their race, religion, or sex, or whatever they are. So, tonight I will be talking about the topic, a very interesting topic, and Jesus refers to himself as, by dual terms, as the Son of God and the Son of Man. I'm going to go into this a little later in the show, and perhaps on another show, to elucidate what I think he means by it, the use of these terms. But basically, this show has a literary component. I'm very interested in great books such as War and Peace, Message to India by Ian Foster, C.S. Lewis, Augustine, John Bunyan, etc., T.S. Eliot. I'm interested in all these great thinkers and writers of the Christian faith. And I also am a Christian, and I'm interested in the promulgation of Christianity and in great Christian thinkers. I'm interested in politics. I'm generally conservative, but I do follow the dictates and directions of Christ with respect to the poor and underclass people in the world. I do not ignore them. I'm concerned about them. And as Jesus did and does, I love them. He chose his disciples, tradesmen and working men, and a tax collector. He chose them because he saw what was in their heart. He didn't judge them by their education or background, although he may have known about that. Next, I want to talk about the parameters of the show. I'd like to talk about my background for this show. First of all, this is a politically incorrect show. We do not go in for political correctness. We don't go in for media hype, media falsehoods. We are concerned with critical thinking and arriving at the truth and facts as much as possible. We are not concerned with media hype, media falsehoods, or political rhetoric. It's a waste of time. It's a lie. It's the big lie in society that is pushed on our poor young people in the schools. And this big lie is intolerable for me. I don't wish to know about it. I'm interested in St. Paul. I was thinking. The epistles. I'm interested in St. Augustine. I'm interested in Dante. I'm interested in John Milton's Paradise Lost, the great epic poem based on the fall of man into sin. He was very perceptive in thinking this was a critical cosmic event in human history. He was blind when he wrote it. He was blind when he wrote Paradise Lost. He was blind when he wrote Paradise Regained. He was blind when he wrote Samson Agonistes, a Greek drama based on the Book of Judges. However, I'm interested in great books and theology. I'm very interested in theology, and I'm interested in political ideas, but not to the extent to exclude my concern for the poor and underclass people, but Jesus' followers, the so-called sinners, ritual law and moral sinners, and many of his followers were questionable people in the society at that time. Next, I want to say that I run two radio shows, Christian radio shows, a blog talk radio show, and a podcast show. Over 4,300 people have visited the podcast show from 80 countries, and many people from abroad have also visited the blog talk radio show, particularly from Saudi Arabia and my dear Muslim brothers and sisters. I welcome my brothers and sisters, my Muslim brothers and sisters. I have great love for them since Jesus cast down his life for all men and women, regardless of race or religion or whatever. They're great. They're wonderful. I love them. And as I say, Jesus loves everybody. And so I see the face of Jesus in everybody, exhibiting his love and their capacity for divine intervention in their face. As I said, I also have written 10 books. I'm an author. These books are Christian books and legal books. I've written 2 legal books, Select Legal Topics, Volume 1 and 2. I've written a book on called Essays in the Christian Worldview. I've written a book called Essays in Faith, Culture, Politics, and Philosophy. I've written a book on my interpretation of the 41 parables in the Gospel. The parables are the thought of the Son of God. They bear careful examination and careful thought, because in these parables, Jesus reveals his thinking as the image of God. They're great. Read them again. Read them 100 times. And because to understand and grasp Jesus' words and thoughts is of extreme challenge to all of us. I've also written recently a book on the Psalms, my interpretation of all 150 Psalms. The Psalms are John Donne, the great English poet, and an Anglican minister, said they were the manna of the church. They're great spiritual food. Their greatness is obvious. They are extremely great literature. I read them in Hebrew in seminary, and I also have memorized the 1st, 2nd, and 23rd Psalm from my days in Sunday school. The Psalms are great. They challenge us in their thinking. They are extremely high-level spiritual components. They are, and I challenge you, as I said, I've challenged you many times on this issue, that what are you going to tire of more, Psalms in English translation or any other book? You will never tire of the Psalms because of their intrinsic spiritual and literary greatness. You cannot stop reading the Psalms. And if you don't read the Psalms, ladies and gentlemen, and if your children don't read the Psalms, they are significantly missing out entirely in their thinking. As a matter of fact, their minds are being ruined through this deficiency. I've also I'm writing a book on the miracles in the Bible. I'm writing a book on the blogs of my four blogs. I'm writing 4 books of these political, theological, and philosophical and current events blogs and theological blogs. 4 books on that end, and I'm also writing I've written other books. I'm writing a book on the Book of Job. Job was tried and tested. He was an Edomite. He wasn't Jewish, but he was tried and tested by the Jewish God in terms of his life, and he survived it. It's a great book. He's thought to be of Greek descent, and he came from a Greek culture, which is fine. As St. Paul was also Hellenized, and he was quite adequate as an apostle of Jesus, more than adequate. His greatness in thinking and his religious beliefs and in the depth of his thinking of St. Paul is very great. He's a very great thinker and writer. Now, I want to talk about some other books I've written. I've written a book on the New York Family Law and Practice, the chapter on paternity. I've written a chapter in New York Jurisprudence on criminal law, a legal encyclopedia. I've also written a chapter on evidence from Bender's Consolidated Evidence, Res Gestae, so-called. These are the more of the books that I've written. I've written from may come across that way, but I'm trying to give you my background. The Syracuse Law Review contains my Law Review article on criminal procedure in the state of New York. It's been bought by the United States Supreme Court and the State Department and by many other universities and colleges throughout the world, in Africa, Asia, and North America, and South America. I've also written two Academicus articles. Academicus is an Albanian scientific journal, and I've written 2 articles on the United States education system and on sexual orientation discrimination. I abhor any kind of discrimination. I may differ from my gay brothers and sisters in their moral choice in this respect, but I don't believe I should. I don't think they should be hated or discriminated against. They deserve as much as anybody the love and concern of Christ as he died for all men and women. And the United States educational system is in a critical state. I think it has to be corrected. And unless our educational system is corrected, and it will ruin our young people. The purpose of education and books is to raise people up. And our education system and the books people read are not raising them up. The books that raise them up, they are not reading. Books such as War and Peace, such as A Passage to India, such as C.S. Lewis, such as Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, such as T.S. Eliot, these books will raise you. As Mortimer Adler said in his great book, How to Read a Book, a great book will stretch and develop your mind, will raise you up. That is the goal of a great book. And he gives a list of books you should read, and he means well. And this list is exhaustive. It includes Thucydides, Aeschylus, Herodotus as beginning points. And I have to say that Mortimer Adler is right in that a book should stretch and raise your consciousness and mind. That is the purpose of a great book. And that is what a great book offers to young people, to read it. As I say, there are a couple of books I'd like to mention. Ray Bradbury's Fahrenheit 451 and George Orwell's 1984 and Animal Farm. These are books that defy our society's promulgation of the big lie. Fahrenheit 451 had to do with book burning. 1984 had to do with propaganda, newspeak, and Animal Farm had to do with totalitarianism. These were all extremely hot topics that were developed by Bradbury and George Orwell. They handled the topic of the big lie. And the big lie is what people come to believe through the media and television and movies and computers. As Mortimer Adler said in How to Read a Book, he said, images, computers, movies, television are drugs, and print is irreplaceable. It is not a drug. It develops your mind in a significant fashion. And these images that people look at and stare at, they are drugs, as Mortimer Adler said. I'm going to talk about tonight the matter of the Son of God and the Son of Man and what Jesus means by it. I may have I don't know how much time I have to develop this topic, but let me talk about it. In the Gospel, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of God and the Son of Man. Taking the title of Son of God is understandable, since Jesus comes to us offering us the doorway to heaven and the way to a full relationship with God. So when he says he's the Son of God, he is telling us that he has an analogous relationship with God the Father and the Holy Trinity. There are many references to Jesus referring to himself as the Son of God or being referenced with that term. A few examples from the Gospels are sufficient. For example, in Matthew 26:63, the high priest asked Jesus if he is the Christ, the Son of God, and Jesus replies, "You have said so." Again, in Matthew 27:43 and 54, Jesus is referenced as the Son of God and refers to himself as the Son of God, and references by others are frequently found using this terminology about Jesus in the Gospels. He's using this term to lead us to understand that he's saying he has a relationship with the God of the Trinity. He has a relationship with God the Father. He's using this term to lead us to understand that he is, in a sense, God, but he is a participant with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. It's no surprise that Jesus would reference himself as the Son of God, since he's communicating to us that he is God and is divine, that he is the way, or rather the portal, to heaven and for a relationship with God and himself. So he's using this term, Son of God, to tell us that he is God, he's divine, but not only that, but he's the way, or rather the portal to heaven and for a relationship with God and himself. So he's using the term not only to say that he's divine, but to tell us that he has a relationship with God in heaven, a very significant relationship. That's why he calls himself the Son of God. It's somewhat puzzling, however, and I think this is a mystery that we have to handle, that Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. He refers to himself many times in the Gospels, or is referred to as the Son of Man in Luke 21:26, Luke 22:48, Luke 22:66. Jesus makes very specific reference to himself as the Son of Man. Again, in John 5:2, there's a reference to Jesus as the Son of Man. So let's clear this up. He says he's the Son of God because he's telling us not only that he is God, but he has a relationship, a significant relationship with God in heaven. And he is saying that he is the way or route to know God fully. He is God, he said he's divine, but he also uses an analogy of the term Son of God to lead us to understand his relationship with God and the Holy Spirit. So, but then there's no surprise he would reference himself as the Son of God, since he's communicating to us that he's divine and is the way, or rather the portal to heaven, and for a relationship with God and himself. He is the way to a relationship with God, and he is the portal to God. But it's somewhat puzzling, however, that Jesus should refer to himself as the Son of Man several times in Luke and in John. He does it. He says it many times. He uses that word, those words. So it's a legitimate inquiry and question why Jesus should use dual terms about himself. He calls himself Son of God to emphasize his divinity and that he is the way to know God fully. And then, but he also tells us that he is in the term that he is the Son of Man. And I think where the answer lies in the use of the term Son of Man, that Jesus wants to tell us about himself fully and further to communicate his full identification with human nature. He wants to emphasize his humanity, that he is both God and man, but he wants us in the use of the term Son of Man to communicate his full identification with human nature. By using the term Son of Man about himself, Jesus wishes to tell us he is fully human and not merely some sort of invisible deity. So he uses these dual terms, and he wants to tell us about himself and that he has a full identification with human nature. By the use of the term Son of Man, Jesus wishes to tell us that he's fully human and not merely some sort of invisible deity. He wishes to communicate to us his full humanity in the use of the term Son of Man. In some sense, using the term Son of Man about himself, he wishes us to understand that it is fully human nature, that he has a full human nature and can completely identify with all men and women. It's identification. He has a relationship with all men and women, which is possible by his full human nature. By referring to himself as Son of Man, he reaches out to us on a human, he's able to do this on a human level. And he tells us he's able to understand our difficulties and suffering. So, really, by the use of the term Son of Man, he wishes to understand that he's fully human, his nature is fully human, and with this full human nature, he can completely identify with all men and women on a human level. By referring to himself as Son of Man, he reaches out to us as human beings and tells us that he's able to understand our difficulties and suffering. By referring to himself as the Son of Man, Jesus makes possible a relationship, a human relationship with him. So you might say, by using the term Son of Man about himself, he wishes to tell us that and fully understand his fully human nature and he can identify with all men and women on a human level. He refers to himself as the Son of Man by reaching out to us as human beings and tells us by this term that he's able to understand our human difficulties and suffering. By referring to himself as the Son of Man, Jesus makes possible a relationship with him on a human level. He's telling us that he's not some sort of far-removed deity, but is fully participating with us and wishes to participate with us in a full, fulfilling relationship with him and develop in that relationship a person, as persons reaching a full level of humanity that would not be possible without him. So he's saying by referring to himself as the Son of Man, he's able to reach out to us on a human level, and he's able to understand in his fully human nature, and is able to identify with all human beings, men and women. And by referring to himself as Son of Man, he reaches out to us as human beings and is telling us he's able to understand our difficulties and sufferings. By referring to himself as the Son of Man, Jesus makes possible a relationship with him, not as some sort of a ghost deity, but as a human, on a human level. He's telling us that he's not some far-removed deity, but wishes to participate with us in a full human relationship and develop in that relationship as persons reaching a full level of humanity. So really, he's using that term. He really is indicating that he reaches out to us as human beings and is telling us he's able to understand our difficulties and sufferings, and he makes possible a relationship with him because he says he is fully human. He's not some far-removed deity, but he wishes to participate with us on a full human relationship, reaching a full level of humanity. I think it's very significant that Jesus had a full human life and endured the suffering that all men and women will have to cope with. Jesus had a full human life and endured the suffering that all human beings will have to cope with. By using the term Son of Man, Jesus tells us that he will be with us on a human level throughout our lives until the very end when we die. So you have to understand that Jesus had a full human life and endured the sufferings of all human beings. And by using the term Son of Man, he tells us that he will be with us on a human level throughout our lives to the very end when we die. By the use of the term Son of Man, Jesus chooses to present himself in a relationship, a human relationship with us, understanding and compassion. By the use of the term Son of Man, Jesus tells us that he is with us as a person on a human level, not a far-removed God. The use of the term Son of Man implies participation, relationship, and understanding. He uses that term because he's trying to make us understand that he is able to relate to our full humanity with understanding and compassion. He tells us he's with us as a person and not far-removed deity. The use of the term Son of Man implies relationship and understanding. I can't say what other religions believe about God, since I know little of their beliefs and tenets, but I think it's significant and important that the Christian God, as Christ, comes down to us and relates to us on a human level in using this term Son of Man. It's significant and important that the Christian God in Christ comes down to us on a human level by the use of the term Son of Man. And in Jesus presenting himself as the Son of Man, he tells us we will acquire sonship and relationship with him in full human participation. That's as far as I'm going to talk about the Son of God and Son of Man. I'm going to briefly hit this topic tomorrow night. I think it's important, but I hope I've explained the use of these terms, Son of God and Son of Man, and why he uses the term Son of Man to indicate his full human humanity, which enables him to relate to all men and women on a human level. I hope you've enjoyed this little talk, and you can find this in Chapter 21 of my book, Essays on Faith, Politics, Culture, and Philosophy. I hope you've acquired some understanding of these terms, and I hope I've done a good job in explaining them to the best of my ability. I don't understand them completely, but I'm giving some indication of the correct interpretation of the use of these terms. I hope you've enjoyed it, and good night, and I'll be talking again tomorrow night about this topic. Good night.